Take your Bibles with us, would you, this morning? A verse of scripture that we've been looking at over the last couple weeks we want to repeat again. And then we want to go to another passage of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And I want to speak to you this morning, those of you that are watching online, those of you that are in person, would you just take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 6, and I want to speak to you about the thing that you and I are facing as a nation this coming Tuesday, but this Tuesday and beyond. I want to speak to you about America's intersection. Say America's intersection. America's intersection. How many of you believe America is still the greatest nation on earth? I do believe that, and I truly believe that. I'm not so much proud to be American, because that sounds like the flesh, quite honestly. I'm thankful to be an American. And today we find ourselves, we have to agree, what has happened over the last several months is just the fruition that we do live in political chaos. I found a little bit of humor this past week. And you've heard me tell the story about one day a surgeon and an electrician and a politician were discussing who or what profession was the oldest on the face of the earth. The surgeon said, well, God formed Eve out of Adam's rib. That was the work of a surgeon. The electrician said, yes, but on the first day of the creation of the world, it was in a state of chaos, and God said, let there be light. And that was the work of an electrician. The politician said, yeah, but who do you think created the chaos? I like that. Will Rogers, great humorist of old, generation or two ago, he did reporting on several presidential campaigns. And he was at a national convention in 1932. And a reporter said to him, kind of highbrow, looked at Will Rogers and said, you know what, I'm covering strictly the serious side of the convention, Mr. Rogers. So if I see anything humorous, I'll let you know. And Will Rogers said, well, thanks. And if I see anything serious, I'll let you know. Well, you know what, I'm facing the election with you with hope in my heart. And as we stand 48 hours away from an election in our nation and in our local state, I agree with the pundits across different networks. I truly do, Bright. I believe that this election is the most important of our lifetime. Amen. I truly do. Amen. The word says there, would you stand with me for the reading thereof? One verse, and then we'll come back to Jeremiah 6 in a few moments. But the word says this in Proverbs chapter 14, in verse number 34. Righteousness, say righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that I live in America. I'm thankful that this church resides in America. And Lord, we're going to see today that we are truly at a crossroads. I thank you, Lord, that you want to help us if we'll cry out to you. And so, Lord, we as a body of believers, we call on your name this hour. And we say, would you help us? Your word declares, Lord, that your eyes roam throughout all the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are set towards you. And so, Lord, we set our hearts towards you today and ask for help from your throne. I pray in these next few minutes that, Lord, people watching online, maybe people that stumbled across this message online or at our website, or people that have come to Brighton Assembly of God today, they would receive your word gladly, because you do want to strengthen us. And Lord, your word would come alive to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart that is listening. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' mighty and awesome name. And if you love the Lord and your nation, say amen. 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 You may be seated. It's my contention, Brighton Assembly, those watching online. And if you're watching online, do us a favor, would you? You never know just who your witness will reach to. Would you just share this message on Facebook Live if you're watching in that platform, please? But it is my contention that America still is the greatest nation on earth. Because from our beginning, our forefathers understood that righteousness does exalt a nation. And they acknowledged and they honored God at the founding of our nation. As long as we do this, or as we understand this, God will bless our nation. But if we ever stop, hear me, Bright, then the judgment of God will fall upon our land. In the 19th century, French historian Alexis de Tocqueville, he traveled America from coast to coast. He wanted to know what was the secret to this nation. And when he returned to France, he wrote, "I searched for the greatness of America in her commodious harbors, her flowing rivers, her abundant factories, but I did not find it there." Can I just stop right there? The greatness of America isn't in its productivity. It's not in the Dow Jones Industrials. Amen? Amen. It was only when I went to the into the churches of America and found it ablaze with the righteousness of God that I found the greatness of America. Then he made this prophetic statement you've all probably heard. America is great because America is good. But if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Righteousness, you see, exalts a nation. That's why God has blessed our nation in days gone by and exalted America above other nations of the earth. Many of you, and I know that Rhonda is a history buff because she was a history teacher. For a number of years, she taught in the Farmington Hills school system language arts and history for 10 years in that school system. She was nominated as Teacher of the Year in the state of Michigan. And she, in particular, loves American history, and even more so, she loves to study presidential history. So I'm going to give you a trivia question today. You ready? Here's the trivia question about presidential history. Whenever a president is inaugurated, he gives a speech, right? Or they give a speech. Do you know the shortest inaugural address in history? It was our first president in his second inaugural address, George Washington. It consisted of 135 words and lasted less than 2 minutes. Who gave the longest inaugural address? I found this interesting. The longest inaugural address ever given was in 1841 by our ninth president, William Henry Harrison. His speech was almost 10,000 words, almost 2 hours long, and he stood outside in a driving snowstorm to give his speech without a hat, without gloves, and without an overcoat. President Harrison died of pneumonia 1 month later. It's a true story. And he holds the record of the shortest tenure of a U.S. president, 31 days. To me, however, the greatest inauguration address that was ever given was probably given by Abraham Lincoln in his second inaugural address. It lasted less than 5 minutes. It was a less than 5 minute speech, but it had power about it. For many years, what's interesting, a pastor friend of ours, David Dykes, who I received this illustration from, I thought it was intriguing he found this out, that historians thought no photograph existed of the second inauguration of Abraham Lincoln. But just in 2008, when the Library of Congress made all their images available online, a researcher in Colorado was looking at a picture, if you see it in the inset there, that was incorrectly labeled. It was labeled as Ulysses S. Grant's inauguration, but it was actually Lincoln's second inaugural address. If you're ever in D.C., I encourage you to go to the Lincoln Memorial. Ron and I have been there. Engraved on the north wall is his four and a half minute speech, the most theological speech that's ever been given by a president. In his speech, he quotes Jesus two different times. He quotes the book of the Psalms, "The judgments of the Lord are righteous forevermore." He basically says, here, Brighton, here, understand, he says basically, the fact is, we've been praying to God, both north and south, God can answer both prayers, and we're experiencing what is known as the judgment of God because of our own sin and unrighteousness. Within a month, Abraham Lincoln was dead, and within 4 weeks after this address, the Civil War ended. The final sentence of his great address is, I believe, an amazing testimony. Look what it says on the screen. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for this widow and his orphan, and to all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Brief but eloquent. This theological observation that America has been blessed continues it for your life and my life. But if we continue to sin, make no mistake about it, church, we will experience as a nation the judgment of God. It's like Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America for what they've done, if they don't repent, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe, thus the title of the message today, that America is at an intersection. It's at a fork in the road, if you will. It's at the crossroads of what we face for our future. Within 48 hours, we're going to elect a president. It's going to be either Donald J. Trump or Joe Biden. And how I want you to get this, though, it's not a political message. What I'm speaking to today is the idea of a revolution of righteousness, because we stand at a fork in the road, the intersection, and we just, as you drive to an intersection, you can choose to go one way or the other, but make no mistake, you can't stay at the intersection, you have to choose. And Jeremiah was a prophet that saw Israel at the intersection of their choices. And look at the words that he proclaimed, Jeremiah 6. He says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Look at that. Ask for the ancient path. Say ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said we will not walk in it. Therefore, hear, O nations, what will happen to them. I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. I believe the same can be said of America. We're a great nation because from the very beginning, we've chose the pathway of delight. I'll use that illustration today. The ancient paths is what Jeremiah called. But if we go down not the path of delight, but the path of disaster, where some are trying to lead us, I believe the fate of America will be the same as it was for Israel. In 586 BC, they were overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. So we have two paths. Say two paths. We have the path of delight, and we have the path of disaster. And I want you to look with me at three ideas regarding the paths that we face. First off, the path of delight. Our predecessors believed that there are firm truths in life. People often ask, well, Pastor, what did our forefathers really believe about God and about righteousness? I want to go to those statements that were written years ago. And I want us to observe what I believe is the second most important document after the Bible, hear me, after the Bible, that we have as a nation. And it's called the Declaration of Independence. And I want you to examine with me today one sentence that is so important in that document. And it's familiar to us all. If we couldn't quote it, we certainly remember that's where it's from. Our forefathers boiled it all down to one sentence, if you will. Look what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What brought us down the path of delight that had the blessing of God upon it? I would submit to you the answer to that is, right? Our forefathers believed that there are firm truths in life. Whereas today, the path of disaster, look at it. There is a philosophy of many that all truth is just relative. We live in an age of moral relativity where people are being taught in school and people are saying what is right is no longer right and what's wrong is no longer wrong. What's right for you may not be right for me, and what may be truth for you may not be truth to me. But our forefathers, the reason we were blessed was our forefathers believed that there are just some truths that are self-evident. You can't argue with them. 2 + 2 always equals 4, if you will. And there have always been things that are true, and there are things that are true that will always be true. Can you say amen? The word says Jesus proclaimed it. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said something that is true, was true then, is true today, and it'll be true a million years from now. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When he prayed the high priestly prayer the night before he was crucified, you know what Jesus said? Your word, say your word. Nice and loud. Your word. John 17, 17. Your word, oh God, is truth. That's what he said. Not Brad Trask. Not a culture. He said there are some things that are true. Let me tell you what the danger is, and the grave danger of moral relativism. If people in America don't really have a standard of what is right and what is wrong, then do we know where we should go? America has always been the moral compass for the rest of the world. But today our moral standards in great part have fallen apart. We took the Ten Commandments off the walls of our schools and our courthouses. And what do we see now on the walls of America? Just humanistic thought. We can make it happen. The path of disaster is filled with people who just don't even know the difference between right and wrong. In a revolution of righteousness, we must go back and say, you know what? There are absolute truths in this world, and it starts with the Word of God. Amen. Peter Marshall, not the Hollywood Squares, Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall, the great Senate chaplain at the U.S. Congress, he prayed these words years ago over the Congress. He said, Lord Jesus, who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make us all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us to see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. End of quote. How do we know what's right or wrong unless there are some absolute truths? Secondly, the path of delight. Our predecessors believed we were created by the God of the Bible. Remember what we said? Our forefathers believed there are some truths that are just self-evident. Look at the next sentence. We know these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. What brought us down the path of delight that we're having today? Our forefathers believed that we were created by the God of the Bible. Whereas today, the path of disaster is, this is the mindset of many. There are many who believe we're biological accidents here by evolution, or no idea whatsoever of God is acceptable to them. Our forefathers believed that we're endowed by a creator and all men are created equal. What does that mean? If you're just a biological accident, then what's the use of living? On the other hand, if there's a personal God of the Bible who created you, you have a purpose. Hear me, everybody listening. Hear me, people in the house. You have a purpose and a reason for living because you have a personal God. Amen. In America, we choose our religious freedom. I'll give you this. Hear me. But listen to the whole thought. We cherish our religious freedom in America. You have the freedom to believe or not to believe, or freedom to believe whatever you want to believe. And in America, we tolerate other religions and other beliefs. I get that. Barack Obama, in 2006, in one of his speeches, he said, quote, "Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers." But make no mistake about it, Bright, that when you examine our forefathers' original documents, they believed in the God of the Bible. We know the famous date, July 4th, 1776, the birth of our nation, the Declaration of Independence is signed. But did you know 40 days before that date of signing of the Declaration of Independence, the Continental Congress passed a proclamation asking Americans to fast and pray for our nation? It's right there in the congressional record of the Continental Congress, May 17th, 1776. The proclamation urging people to pray and fast, urging citizens to, quote, listen to this, "confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and by sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease God's righteous displeasure, and through the merits and meditation of Jesus Christ." Did you see it there? Of Jesus Christ. Not some third being out there. "The meditations of Jesus Christ," that's right in the congressional record, "obtain this, his pardon and his forgiveness." Doesn't that sound like the Bible? It's because they believed in the God of the Bible. Throughout the Revolutionary War, there are many calls to prayer. For instance, the Continental Congress set aside December 18th, 1777, as a day of thanksgiving, passing a proclamation calling for citizens to, quote, look at this, "express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings, they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest that supplication that it may please God through the merits of," there he is, "the Lord Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance." What were they saying? We need to ask the Lord for forgiveness so that we can have a nation that's been healed. You know, many of our presidents have not only asked Americans to pray. I'm thankful that for a president that asked America to pray. But can I tell you, many of our presidents haven't just asked for Americans to pray. They've led Americans to pray. Did you know on D-Day, June 6th, 1944, when the Allied soldiers were storming the beaches of Normandy, France, for the liberation of Western Europe, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, didn't just say, "pray for America." He led Americans in a prayer broadcast on radios across America. On the evening of the Normandy invasion, Roosevelt said, and I quote, "Last night when I spoke to you about the fall of Rome, I knew that at that moment, troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer." And then he started praying. "Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day has set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity." And he proceeded to pray for 6 solid minutes for America. Wouldn't it be awesome if our elected leaders wouldn't just say, "pray for America," but they would lead America in prayer? I believe the Lord wants to give us the path of delight still if we'll ask for it. Third idea, the path of delight in our predecessors. was that they believed it is God who grants us rights. Look at the Declaration of Independence one more time. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are endowed by a Creator with certain rights. Look up here a second, would you? You can't sell them. You can't trade them. You can't forfeit them. They come from God. They've been given to you. Those rights have come to you by the hand of Almighty God. But there are voices today in our culture that don't believe that. Here's what the path of disaster believes. Our culture now believes that it's government, not God, that gives us our rights. Culture says, you know what, I'm entitled to it. The government owes me. They need to provide for my needs. Our forefathers, Brian, hear me, they never believed the government was to give rights to people. They said governments are established to secure, guard, ensure these rights. But they came from God. That means that from the very beginning, our forefathers believed that God is the source of liberty. I'll repeat that again. It's not the Republican Party. It's not the Democrats, the Libertarians, the Green. Well, I don't even know how many others there are out there. But the fact of the matter is, those liberties, the Lord is the source of those liberties. He's the source of our pursuit of happiness. When I say America stands at an intersection, I believe we stand at the road of the cross, and we can choose, Lord, to call on Him, not a party, but we call on the Lord. Would you help us? Jesus, hear me, Brighton. Hear me, listener. If you're watching online, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's the only hope for your life. Pastor Cimbala, great pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle. Ron and I have been there several times. He said to me not too long ago, we were talking on the phone. I think I transcribed it pretty close. He said, Brad, we had 12 years of Republican leadership, followed by 8 years of Democratic leadership, followed by 8 years of Republican leadership, followed by 8 years of Democratic leadership, followed by 4 years of Republican leadership, and we aren't any better off spiritually. The security of our liberty is only guaranteed from one generation to the next. And we need the help of God. Is this generation going to step up and like the greatest generation did, and say, we must have a revolution, not a revolution against a foreign tyranny, but a revolution of righteousness and going back to the Word of God and saying, Lord, we want to come back to the path of delight. Or will our generation say, you know what? Yeah, we know what happened in the past, but this is the path we're going. I posted on Facebook yesterday this quote from President Reagan. I love it. Freedom is a fragile thing, and it is never more than one generation from extinction. It's not ours by inheritance. It must be fought for and defended constantly by each generation. For it comes only once to a people. Those who have known freedom and then lost it have never known it again. As the worship team comes back, I challenge you that are listening, challenge those of you that are in the house today. Will you choose the path of delight to say, Lord, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Would you pour out your blessings upon us one more time, Lord? One of the things about freedom is that it produces in great part such precious and moving music. Wouldn't you agree? Music from the likes of John Philip Sousa, I can hear a orchestra playing it even in my mind now, and others. And one of the greatest patriotic songs, would you submit, or I would submit, is actually a prayer. God bless America. It's a prayer. Lord, would you bless America? It was written in 1918, right at the heart of towards the conclusion of the First World War. But it kind of got lost in the shuffle. And Irving Berlin set it aside for years. And then at the beginning of World War II, there was a singer, a well-known radio personality by the name of Kate Smith. And she was looking for a song to encourage Americans. And Irving Berlin gave it to her, and she recorded it, and the rest is history. It's the only song that I believe as a nation that we sing corporately that is a prayer. After 9/11 made a resurgence, and in the seventh inning stretch, many teams would have it sung at their ballparks. And I'm asking you online and those of you in the house to stand with me. And I'd like to ask you to sing two songs in closing with us. And let me just say this before we sing God Bless America, and then we sing a faith song simply entitled, Give Us Clean Hands, Give Us Pure Hearts. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus wants to come into your heart and your life today. Maybe you've been running from Him. Maybe you've gone down a path of disaster and you thought it was just the path that you should take or you thought was right. Can I tell you what the Bible says? The Bible says there is a way, a path that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to destruction. The only way is to follow the path that Jesus has for your life, and that's by accepting Him as Lord and Savior today. And if you're here in the house and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at the close of our service, and after we begin to dismiss, Bob and Karen will be here, or Rhonda or myself. We would love to pray with you. You can ask Jesus into your heart and your life. And if you're watching online, would you just hit the button that says next steps? It'll take you at brightonag.org to a place where you can find Jesus as Lord and Savior. We've had people watching online that have surrendered their life to Christ. You can be the next one to do that. Just do that. And we want to lead you into a relationship with Jesus.